Let us read again from chapter 1, verse 3, which will be our text for this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. That's what I would like to look at with you together this afternoon. The three things that are set before us in this text regarding the Thessalonians. And obviously, as they are so clearly set out in this text, these will be our three points today. The work of faith, secondly, the labor of love, and thirdly, the patience of hope. We obviously know, because Paul tells us clearly in this chapter, that the Thessalonians were believers converted from the pagan world. These were not mainly Jews. These were people coming from a pagan world. And so they were Gentiles. And as Gentiles by background, they were obviously surrounded by paganism and heathenism and great immorality. That's where these people were coming from. In other words, these were adult men and families anyway, that before receiving the gospel, they were not brought under the teaching of the God of Israel. They didn't know the Ten Commandments, for example. They didn't know anything about the feasts of Jerusalem and the sacrifices and so on. They came from a great knowledge and practice of idolatry. And with all the degraded life that comes with it, so you can imagine only a little bit of what these people were before receiving the gospel. And that's the wonderful statement that Paul is saying about them in verse 9. How, at the end of verse 9, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a wonderful witness to the world, these people who had no understanding of the gospel of Christ, left completely their upbringing, their tradition, their sinful life, and they turned from idols to the living and true God. There's a remarkable testimony here. The letter to the Thessalonians gives a wonderful flavor and hope for the return of Christ. So this is what I'd like to look at with God's help today. These three marks that this church in Thessalonica showed to the world, and that is very important to us all, obviously, because Paul is so much encouraged in and remembering in his own prayer these marks of the church in Thessalonica. I'd like to note, and I hope I can convey to you, these three marks are like three coins of which you see only one side. Imagine I have each time of each of my point, this I'm describing to you one coin, and all you see is one face of the coin. But this coin is made by two sides. And the side that you don't see is actually the root of the side of the coin that you will see. It's like the fruit of the first one. That's why these three things are, in fact, described in this way. Let us look at the first one. You see, Paul speaks about the work of faith. And you don't see faith with your eyes, but what you see is the work of faith. So that's the visible side of this coin. And the hidden side is faith, which is obviously brought forward and outward. So let us ask ourselves very simply, what is faith? How can we understand it? Well, faith, briefly, is the firm assurance that what God has said or promised is true. What God says is worth to be trusted. And we have read an example of faith in Joshua, haven't we? This woman who trusted and believed in the God of Israel and acted upon this faith, upon what she heard about the God of Israel. You may think of a great example of faith in the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham was called by God, and he went into another country. He believed what God said about him, and he acted upon God's command to go and set his life toward the promised land. Abraham believed. Abraham had faith. Therefore, he obeyed. And so is for you. When God tells you, you can be saved if you trust in Christ. Your sins are going to be forgiven because of what Christ did. Well, if you believe this, you will act upon this truth. And eternal life will become an eternal possession personally for you by faith. Faith is the means by which you, with your hand, you grasp and you hold on to Christ and you are saved. This is what Paul is clearly teaching in Romans, isn't it? Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord. You are justified. You are made just before God. God counts you as clear. If you trust in Christ, if you believe in what he has done for you on the cross, your account is not a debt anymore before God, but it is made clear, has been paid through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith, you just reach your hand and receive this and walk with the Lord. We may have another example about what faith is generally, not only applicable to theology, but in everyday life. I was reading that you may have heard, obviously, from this country, that in the 1800, there were many men, many people who crossed the Niagara Falls walking on the rope. Perhaps some of you have heard of this. And I initially thought it was just a nice story, but it's actually true. There had been people who did this, and especially one man, we are told, crossed the Niagara Falls walking on the rope with somebody on his back. He did it. Strangely enough, he did it. So you may imagine, in those days when this event was announced, we read that crowds of people were standing on both sides of the Niagara Falls and waiting for this event to happen. And you may imagine, even if this man would have been turning to the crowd and say, listen, now I'm going to cross the falls just walking without any aid on this rope. And everybody obviously would have been clapping their hands and say, yes, we believe this, please show it to us. But as soon as this man would have turned to the crowd and say, well, pointing to one single man and say, well, yes, you, come on my back and I'll take you over there. You can imagine everybody just stepping back and with fear and doubt and say, oh, no, yes, we believe, but I'm not prepared to do that on your back. Yet we are told one man who must have been his businessman or a close friend anyway, did allow to hold on the shoulders of this person and be taken across, walking on the rope to the other side. Well, surely of this man that was on the back, you can tell, surely this man had true faith. That was true faith in what the person was declaring. That is exactly what the Lord is requiring of you. There's no point in you saying, yes, I believe the Lord can save. There's no point in you declaring to others, I know Christ has died on the cross. But if you don't hold on him, if you don't cry on your knees and ask him to forgive your sins and laid wholly your weight upon Christ's shoulders, your salvation will never happen. So checking your faith is vital, my friend. It's very important. All of us are to double check and test our faith, if it is the true faith. Because the works of our faith, what is happening in our lives, are nothing else than the declaration of what faith truly is, if faith is there or not. Perhaps it's worth remembering that when we speak of faith in Christ, we don't mean a perfect life at all. We all know we are imperfect. And to have faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that from one day to another we will become perfectly holy and able to live a life without sin 100%. But surely the work of true faith is a desire for godliness. It is a willingness to leave sin behind and to search the good of our lives and to turn from idols present in our lives and look toward our Lord and Savior. As we were saying this morning, as what happened with Saul, so the man who is truly believing in Christ and what he has done, when you have experienced and grasped that the Lord died for you, you are not automatically made perfectly holy with no sin in your life, but surely your sin in the sight of God are forgiven. God counts you and sees you as perfect. He gives you the clothing of Christ's righteousness. And therefore, as you believe this and you understand what Christ has done, you begin walking and desiring to see this reality at work in your life. The man that has true faith will work repentance, will seek repentance and forgiveness of his sins, will be a man who will be ready to confess his own sins rather than hide them and trying to appear nice toward others. So this is a very important question for you all. What is your faith like? Is it a real faith that produces works for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, or is it a faith that is dead? You see, this way of describing faith is also found in the letter of James. You may know, if you go and read the letter of James, that's exactly what he's trying to do. James says in chapter 2, so is faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being alone. And that's so important for us all today here. You need to be on your knees before God alone and pray to be given the right understanding of what you are trusting and believing. If you do realize and take Christ seriously for what he has done in your life, and you live accordingly. If someone has been led by the Spirit of God to understand what is forgiveness of sins and salvation is in Christ, will surely be led to walk by faith and to show fruits of this true faith. And for example, as we may take one example that James gives us is this. It's like having a false faith. It's like having meeting someone who is hungry, and you tell him, "Oh, my dear friend, that's nice. Don't worry, you'll be fine tomorrow. And I'm so sorry for you. And your fridge is full," and you just tell him so many nice things, but you never give him not even a glass of water. And so James says, faith is like this. You cannot speak and speak and speak about faith without actually living out what you believe. That's inconsistent. That's dead. And that's the danger we want to avoid, don't we? We want to have a true faith that works, not a dead faith. And obviously, the examples are those that we have given of about Abraham or Rahab. Rahab, the harlot, this is what we read about Rahab in Hebrews 11. "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." That's why Rahab was saved, because she received the spies. She believed that their God was the true God, and she did hold upon what God had done, what God had said to Israel. She believed that there was the true God that was powerful to save and to deliver from danger and to deliver from death. And in that picture of Jericho that was going to be destroyed, she believed that there was the true God able to save her and all her family. That's why Rahab was saved. Not just because she was nice to these spies, but because she actually did what they asked her to do. She put a scarlet robe out of the window. She did it. She believed that was the means by which God will not touch her house. That's faith, my friend. And so, like the little story about the Niagara Falls, I said, if you truly believe Christ can save you from your sins and from the danger of hell, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit in church pews for all your life, acknowledging that Christ was real? No. You are going to bow your knees and ask forgiveness and ask God to deliver you from your sins and transform your life and do this and live accordingly, that you may receive the understanding of salvation and the assurance of salvation, that you may see truly the working of Christ's Spirit in your own life to have the victory over sins and to have a life transformed, that you may so hold upon the Lord as if you were to cross the Niagara Falls instead of the Niagara Falls below yourself. Imagine the fire of hell. That's Christ, the only one that enables you to cross over that and take you safe to heaven. The work of faith. That's the first thing that these Thessalonians showed in their lives. Secondly, we read about this. Another coin of which we see one side, which is labor, but the hidden side is love. the labor of love. What is this love that Paul is speaking about? Well, surely this is the love of God shown in the life of these people. It is the love of God that transformed their hearts and their lives. It was not surely a selfish love, the love that we can hear about in many circles or in televisions or in movies, but it was the love of God. It is the love of God in the heart of these people. It's the very opposite of what Christ would have said to the Pharisees, for example. You remember, he told them directly and clearly once, "I know you don't have the love of God in you. You don't love me, you hate me." And that's exactly the opposite that the Thessalonians had. This is the love of Christ, the love of God in their heart. I have a quotation here from the Gospel of John 15, verse 13. This is what Christ says to his disciples and says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Well, surely this is the root of the love that you can have if you are a Christian, isn't it? It's because the Lord loved you first. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples. "That's why I came. Not just as a friend, but as someone that lays down his life for his friends." So, the visible side of this love, when this love is truly at work in someone's life, when you have met the Lord Jesus and you have understood and grasped by faith that he has loved you so much that he has died for you, well, something happens and, you know, your life is moved towards certain things and you begin to work and to act and to labor. And what are the things that show this love, for example? I have here three brief things. First of all, let me say this. The word labor of love here, the word labor in the original here is not the word that we use for mechanical work. You know, when you take your car and go to work, there's a word in Greek for that. An action that you do every day, you go to work, you use a certain word, but that's not the word used here. The word used here is a word which means trouble and weariness and beating of breast. Sorry, it's an action that causes you sacrifice and great energy, requires you a lot of effort. That's the word used here in Greek for labor. So you immediately know what Paul is describing. It's not just taking your car and driving to work. It's a labor of love. It's that kind of attitude that the love of Christ brings into your heart and life, by which you, first of all, you want to mortify the sin in your life, and that's going to take work. And it's not just stepping into the car and driving to work. It is laboring with hard pain and tears and weariness and beating of breast and desiring and praying and saying, "Lord, I can see this deeply working in my heart, and I don't want this. There are these thoughts coming into my mind and I hate this. Lord, take this away." This is the labor of the love of Christ that will be at work when it's there. This is one aspect. You'll desire to mortify sin as soon as it comes unto surface again and again. You're not waiting for sin to be committed, but even if it does, there's something else. But even before that, that's your desire to get rid of sin and to labor with tears for this. Because you love the Lord. Because Christ's love is within your heart. And so as a consequence, another aspect of this labor would be to set holy things as a standard in your life, to set the things of the kingdom, to love the commandments of God, to desire more and more the character of Christ to be shown and to be seen in your life. Look at Jesus' life. Jesus is perfectly filled by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Christ's life, you'll see how he is behaving, what is he looking after, how often he is praying and searching communion with his Father, how often he is not wearied by the crowds, but he is continually looking for his Father's communion and time with him. He would say to the disciples at the well in Samaria, you remember, the disciples thought that coming back to the well, they thought that he would need food, and he replied, "I have other things. I have other food to think about." He was continually and often driven and having his mind set on the things above. So the picture here of these Thessalonians is of people who were showing the love of Christ in much labor for the gospel, for themselves, for their own lives, mortifying their own sin, but also searching and setting holy things and the kingdom of God in their own practice. Perhaps when we read it in Ephesians, we have a text which is very helpful, where Paul commands and encourages those Christians there. Ephesians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." That's certainly the attitude of self-denial that comes from the love of Christ, which labors in the heart of the believer. So that's what we see in these Christians here. And what I may say to you today is what can happen to any one of us often. Perhaps you are at a time where you realize your heart is cold as an ice and you don't really see the love of Christ in your own life at this time. And if you are in such a position, there's again the calling of the Lord and the opportunity as you read his gospel to plead with the Savior and to go in, to run to him and to ask him to give you this love, to refresh in your soul this love for God. Pour your heart to him, my friend, and tell him again that you need his salvation, that you need his gospel, that you need his forgiveness and his refreshing grace. The love that labors in such a way for the Thessalonians is not a love that we can create ourselves. And thank the Lord, it's not that. It is a love that comes from above. It is a love that comes from the work of Christ in your heart. And what else can you do than admit that you don't have it? Don't try and work it out in some other ways, but rather confess to the Lord speedily and ask for this true love to labor in your own life. Psalm 63, that's what we are going to sing at the end, but there is verse one verse, one portion that says, your favor, which can be also translated your love, your favor, your love is better than life. And that's very true, isn't it? There is nothing else we can desire in this world than the love of Christ in our hearts. It's not a wishy-washy desire that we can paint our life and tell our neighbors, smile because Christ loves me. That doesn't make sense. But nobody will hear this, but everyone will feel the love of Christ if it's truly in your heart and lived out. There are no words that can express the word of Christ, but there is much labor and love that can be shown to the world. And this is what the Thessalonians clearly had much of it. Now, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the third aspect, the third mark of the Christian life is the patience of hope. What is this that Paul is describing as hope? Again, the hope spoken here is the invisible side. You cannot see this hope, but you will notice the patience that comes from this hope. So what is this hope? Surely this is not the hope that we mention when we speak with our neighbor and say, oh, how nice to see you. Look at the weather. Well, let's hope tomorrow will be better. We say often this in Scotland, of course, because it's always raining. And we often say, let's hope there will be the sunshine tomorrow. But this is not the hope, the vague hope that Paul is talking about. The hope of the Christian is a certainty. And as you will read through Thessalonians, as I hope, you will clearly see this bubbling out from the pages, because the hope of Paul is the return of Christ, the assurance of salvation. And that's the hope that the Christians in Thessalonica had. They had this certainty, this joy that came from the work of Christ, that what God had said, that he will take them up to heaven and bring them with him forever, will certainly happen. It was not a vague aspiration, but it was a certainty. Chapter 5, verse 8, Paul will write this. Let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That hope of salvation, it's not vague. It's the certainty that what Christ has done will happen. What God has promised through Christ, his Son, will surely be true. So this hope, this certainty, has two aspects, really. There's the hope for the life to come, as I've just mentioned, and what Christ has declared plainly when he said to the disciples, you remember, I will be away, but I will come again. I will go and prepare for you a place. That's what the Lord has promised to his disciples, and not only to them there, but to all of us, because he said, I will come back again, and not as a baby born in a manger, but as a conquering king with the clouds in heaven. So Christ promised his return, and this is the hope, the sure hope that all the believers have. But there is also a hope for this life here on earth. As we walk with him, there is the promise of the righteousness of Christ and of his forgiveness and of his perfect obedience while he was here on earth. All this is here, and that's the sure hope that we have in him. Now, all this that Paul can see in the Thessalonians' life has been demonstrated in what? In their patience. That's the visible side of this Christian hope. Your life will have this wonderful mark of Christian patience. It is the effect of the hope that all that God has given you in Christ is going to happen. It's just around the corner. It's not far away, and almost this something that you can't see anymore, but it is a certainty which is just here at hand. It is the hope that Christ had when he faced the cross. Although dark and painful it was, that's how Christ faced the cross. Because of the joy set before him. That's what we are told. He set his mind upon the Father's will, and he had joy in front of him, and so he endured the cross and the death of the cross. And so these believers, we read, they have been facing persecutions, and yet their hope was still alive and fresh, and they were showing an amazing and unbelievable, humanly speaking, patience, endurance. The sufferings of this life will have very little meaning when the hope of Christ is great, clear in front of your eyes. Just like Moses, you remember what we read about Moses when he left Egypt and all the pleasures and all the things that he had available, being the Pharaoh's daughter's son. Moses, we read, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. This is the patience that we see in the Thessalonians, the patience produced by the sure hope of the future that we have in Christ. And perhaps we can also see in the life of the Christian this patience shown as you live and as you endure temptations and trials and persecutions, also in the dealings with other people too, in dealings with those that do not have this hope. If Christ's hope is sure in your heart, excuse me, you will experience a great deal of patience and love toward those that are dying in their sins and do not have this hope. And the mercy of God will actually be active, and the grace of God will bring you to work out great patience toward others that do not have this hope because of God's mercy, because of the calling that you and I have to proclaim what made you hopeful, so full of joy. I wonder if you all have here this wonderful, sure hope. Do you have anything to ask forgiveness for before God today? For you have been perhaps impatient and not understanding at all of those that do not have this precious treasure that Christ has given you. If you don't, and if you need this, again, just as with love, you are to cry to the Lord and come to him and plead with him that he may transform your desire and that he may transform your heart and give you this wonderful hope of heaven, that you may live your days with this Christian patience to face the trials and the difficulties that are in your lot in God's providence. So you can see these three things are ultimately rooted in Christ himself. It is Christ alone that can produce these graces that will show into these three things of working faith and laboring of love. and patience of hope. And the last thing I would like and or want here today is to leave anyone with a mixture feeling of being uncomfortable or discouraged, let's say, that perhaps you are not up to these standards that the Thessalonians have. This is my wish for you all, for this congregation, that I'm sure is already a very good example of these three marks. But if you are discouraged personally and you feel lacking about one of these areas, remember the words of Christ that calls you to come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop, my friend, of producing love yourself or trying to be patient with your own strength, but rather call upon his name. Call upon him who is the giver of all good. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word and for the truth that directs us again and again to what we cannot do by ourselves. And as we have been receiving salvation in Christ through him alone, so we commit ourselves today, for we do not dare live our lives alone, nor produce Christian graces by our own efforts alone. O Lord, our God, come among us and cleanse us, we pray. Enable us to love our Lord and Savior more and more, to fix our eyes upon him and him only, so that our faith may be true, so that our love may be deep-rooted in him, so that our patience and our hope of heaven may be seen day by everyone around us. This we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.